As we've been leading to our missions conference and focusing our attention on different aspects of missions, this morning as we have the Sunday before missions conference next week, we've decided to blend together our mission and vision Sunday that we normally do the first Sunday in January with our time of our annual meeting, and it seems to make more sense to do it this way. Typically, we've done it the first Sunday in January, and usually that day is snowy and cold, and a lot of people can't make it out. Our snowbirds are gone, and so we decided to make sure we would do it at a time when it was more of you could be here. So maybe some of you have never been here for a Mission and Vision Sunday. You don't even know what this is about. Some of you may be visiting, and we just want to let you know, normally we would open a text of Scripture and exposit through that text of Scripture. On a regular basis, that's what we do, but we want to take one Sunday a year to make sure that we are staying in line with our mission and our vision, staying in line with our purpose. What has God called us to do? Why are we here? Why do we exist? What are we trying to accomplish here at Whitneyville Bible Church? And as you are well aware, we have many church options throughout the Caledonia, Alto, Kentwood, Grand Rapids area. And we want to also be abundantly clear, we're not in competition with any churches. Our goal is not to say we want to be the best church ever because we're better than all the other churches. But rather, we should be making the argument that simply states, you know what, we are all part of the body of Christ. If there are people who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then we are together with them in confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And just because somebody doesn't go to Whitneyville Bible Church doesn't mean that they are somehow not a good Christian or not saved or not part of the body of Christ. There are plenty of people that are going to gather around Grand Rapids today, not just even within the context of City Fest, but there are plenty of people who are going to gather around Grand Rapids today who someday we are going to join together around the throne of Jesus Christ and worship our Lord and Savior. And so our goal, our objective in doing this is not to try to somehow make an argument that, boy, look at how great Whitneyville Bible Church is. Look at us, and we're so much better than everybody else. We're not. We are simply called to this area of Alto, Michigan, and we have been here for almost 60 years faithfully preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and our goal and our mission is to remain doing that until Jesus Christ returns. But in the process of doing that, we have to make sure that we're actually accomplishing the goal that God has called us to do. Sometimes it's easy for churches to just get lulled into a mindset that we're just going through the motions. I've heard people mention, you know what, I'm supposed to come and sit, and you're supposed to get up there and preach, and then we're supposed to go home. That's what we're supposed to do. Well, that may be part of the element of what we're trying to accomplish. That's certainly part of the equation, if you will, of what we're doing, but certainly the bigger picture has got to be dealing with making disciples, reaching the lost, seeing them grow in their faith, being able to spread the message of God's word around the world. And certainly as Dan and Angie are here today, as we have other missionaries that will be here this next week, that is certainly on our minds as we think about our goal, our vision, our mission has to reach farther than Alto, Michigan. God has called us by the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and that needs to be our goal. And so this morning, I want us to focus our attention, first of all, on Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 through 2, as we just examine very briefly this particular passage. As we look at Hebrews chapter 12 this morning, the author of Hebrews makes a statement in verse 1. Of course, you remember you're coming out of chapter 11, which is typically known as the Hall of Faith chapter. It's the chapter that has dealt with all of the Old Testament saints who have lived and have died on behalf of the promised Messiah that is coming. And certainly now, in light of the history that has progressed to 2018, we can look back upon New Testament saints that have done the same thing. But coming out of Hebrews chapter 11 into chapter 12, verse 1, the author says this, "Therefore, given all these things, given all this aspect of what has taken place, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before us, those who have been martyrs for the faith, let us also, just like them, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so the author of Hebrews is making this very clear argument here. We are in a race. We are to be running with endurance. And in order to accomplish that race, that we're running with endurance, we need to lay aside those things that distract us, those weights that pull us down, those things that can distract us from the goal, the mission that God has called us to. He says, let us lay those weights aside and let us set aside the sin which clings so closely to us. And let's run with endurance this race that is set before us. Whitneyville Bible Church is in a race, if you will. As collectively we gather together as an assembly, we're in a race to move forward for the cause of Christ. But he says in verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. It's interesting as he comes out of chapter 11 and he has listed all of these people that have died and all these people that were Old Testament saints and Old Testament heroes. He does not say, look to those people. He references in verse 1, seeing that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we are surrounded by witnesses that have evidence of the fact that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that Jesus Christ was coming. We're surrounded by those witnesses, those martyrs, but we're not looking to them as our true example. We look to Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 2, looking to Jesus, who is the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This is similar language to what Paul writes in the book of Philippians when he says, I want to give up everything to know the surpassing worth and value of knowing Jesus Christ and to share in his sufferings. I mean, that's a crazy statement that Paul would make. Who wants to share in his sufferings? But here the writer of Hebrews is making a similar argument in verse 2. Who for the joy that was set before him, this is what Christ did. Christ endured the cross. Christ despised the shame. Christ is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And so as believers, as people that are joined together and attending together and part of the assembly of Whitneyville Bible Church, our goal should be to say, you know what, we're looking to Jesus Christ. If our church in any way, any shape, any form takes its focus off of Jesus Christ and says, you know what, we want to be like this church down the road, I don't want to be part of that church. Because it's not about us becoming part of another church or becoming part of, like, if we had that person to be our pastor, then everything would be great. They might have better things go on if you had a different lead pastor, but we want to be focused on Jesus Christ. That's the heartbeat of what we should be looking at. It's not to say, how are we comparing ourselves to other Christians or other people or other churches or other organizations? It's to say, how are we focusing our attention on Jesus Christ? What does Jesus Christ want for us? Who is he? What has he done? And the writer of Hebrews says here, he has endured the cross. He despises shame. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. I've mentioned this before, and maybe it's a pet peeve of mine, but this is a clear theological distinction. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, signifying several things, that the work is completed. That unlike any other high priest, Jesus Christ completed the work of taking on the propitiation. He bore the wrath of the sins of mankind upon himself, and he bore them completely and sufficiently, and so now he is seated at the right hand of the throne of Christ, at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father. And so we look to him to say, what does Christ want? This is why Paul writes to the church in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15, 16, and 17, and talks about Jesus Christ is the preeminent one. Jesus Christ is the one we're looking to. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And so as we think about our mission and our vision, why are we here? What are we here to accomplish? There are, I really don't know the numbers. Probably you could do a Google search. There's hundreds, if not thousands, of churches around the Grand Rapids area that you could go to and attend. Why are you here? Why do you come to this particular assembly? Why do you come to this particular building? Why do you come? And what is your goal in coming here? And as a church body, as a church leadership body, we need to be setting out a mission and vision to say, you know what, here's what we're attempting to accomplish here at Whitneyville Bible Church. This is what we're trying to do. This is who we're trying to be. This is what we're trying to accomplish in this process. And so this morning, as we review a little bit of this mission and vision, we're going to go very quickly through some things that I shared actually at a ministry team meeting back in July, I believe it was, just some brief highlights of that, and then we're going to move into some of the things that we are looking to be working on over this next year. What are things that we are striving to accomplish and striving to do? And so as we look at this, again, some of this will be a refresher or familiar to some of you. We've altered this quite a bit from what we did on that ministry team time. But we want to kind of just review where we were and where we are and where we're going. Our church has been through, and if you are visiting for the first time, we hate to tell you this, maybe it's good to tell you this, but we're not perfect. We haven't arrived, and we still have a ways to go. At least I do, and I'm assuming the rest of us will admit that. We're struggling. We are laboring for the cause of Christ, and we have not received our glorified bodies yet, which means what? Which means we have some struggles and challenges and difficulties along the way. And so as we look through our past and look through what has happened and what has taken place and where God is bringing us and what God is doing and where we're heading, some of these things may be discouraging, but some of these things are good to remember. When we look back to the last few years, over the last maybe 5 or 6 years, we had open conflict at one time between congregation and leadership. There were turmoil sometimes that occurred over the course of this church between the congregation and between the leadership. At some points, we could argue that we had multiple churches under one roof, that not only did we have church bodies that were trying to figure out how to come together, but we had factions maybe within the churches over the course of the history of this church. Those of you that have been at Whitneyville for a length of time can attest to some of the challenges that have gone on and existed. We've had other challenges of precarious immediate future. What's going to happen? What's going to take place to the church? We've had the challenge of unclear roles of leadership. What do I do as an elder? What do I do as a deacon? What are we trying to accomplish? We've had some of those challenges. We had a lack of biblical process for selecting our leaders. How do we do this? How do we select the men that God has called for us to have lead us and guide us? And so over the course of the last several years, we've seen God work in this process. We have a biblical selection process now for leadership. You're going to see some of that here in just a little bit. There's now a biblical selection process for our leadership. There are biblical roles of leadership that are clearly defined. There seems to be stability and growth within the body. There seems to be a growing relational health among the church family. There's a willingness of the congregation to submit to and to follow the leadership. There's a focus on Christ. And then we've implemented our team ministry. And so as we look to what God has brought us through and the challenges that we've come through and where we're at and what God is doing in our lives, we say, you know what? We've had some challenges. God is doing some things. He's accomplishing some things. We're coming together in a manner that's going to help us move forward as a congregation, and God is working within us. What challenges has this provided? Well, there's certainly the challenges of constant change. Not everybody in this room likes change. In fact, I'm finding that as every day gets longer and I get a day older, I like less and less change, even though I still embrace it. But maybe you are a person that despises change. You like constancy. Well, the challenge that you're going to have is the church is a living organism. It's a living body. I was having a conversation with a pastor who pastors out towards Grand Haven on Friday, and he was talking. He's been in his church for 28 years. And he said, you know what I've learned after 28 years is it is impossible. As much as even I as a pastor, he said, as much as I want to maintain constancy, it is impossible to maintain constancy within a church because you have constant flow of people in and out, and you have a constant change of culture and society around you. And so some people get frustrated because there's a constant change. Every time we come to church, there's something new that they're doing. Well, the challenge with that is if we don't change, if we don't constantly look at what we're doing and how we're doing it, That's going to provide a lot of stagnancy, and we are not going to continue to reach people with the gospel. There's frustration, people bumping into each other through these transitions, and there's also fixation, some people making sure that they're going to resist the changes that do come. And so as we look through some of those challenges, as we look through some of those difficulties, we say, you know what, it's tough to be part of a church. It's tough, I'm just going to be honest, it's tough to be part of a smaller church. You go to a large, mega type of church, you can easily kind of just be part of the mix and not really into all of the stuff that's going on. But you come to a smaller church like Whitneyville Bible Church, and by default, you just kind of get part of all of the stuff. There's stuff that goes on that makes a church go. I know it's easy to kind of see all the polish and the shine, and if you just come and sit for a service and go home, you don't see some of that stuff that makes this thing actually operate. Sometimes it's like the Wizard of Oz when we pull back the curtain and we see the, you know, the man back there who's trying to make all this stuff go. Those are the challenges of church life, just like your family, right? Your family has this polish that it tries to present, but the behind-the-scenes stuff of it, it's trying to function, it's trying to live, it's trying to go on. So where do we want to go? What do we want to accomplish? Last week we preached a message on our mission. What has God called us to unconditionally love God and others? But in a longer manner, in a more clarified manner, we would make these statements. We want to be a unified body that is working interdependently. That means we're each individual people who is working together. We want to be faithfully fulfilling the one another's of Scripture. As we look through the New Testament, there are multiple examples and commands that are given to us of one another's. In fact, I've mentioned this before, but you can do it again. You can go home to probably Google would do it for you too, but any kind of Bible software and search one another. And those are the commands that you have an obligation to fulfill, that you need to faithfully fulfill the one another's. We want to be enthusiastically reaching the lost in Grand Rapids and around the world. We're not just here to come and sit and to hear a message and to sing songs. That's nice. And that's certainly part of worshiping Christ. That's certainly part of the functionality of a church. But our goal, our mission, the great commission that God has given to us is that we need to be reaching the lost in Grand Rapids and around the world. And we want to do everything for the glory of God. So we would say this. We desire to be a unified body of believers who work interdependently while faithfully fulfilling the one another's of Scripture, so that we may enthusiastically reach the lost in our community and around the world. That's what we're striving to do. We're not necessarily here to have different programs or events necessarily. We're not here to make sure that we have certain things that go on. We're here to say this is the ultimate goal. Why do we exist? What is the purpose? Why is this building here? And why have we gone through all the stuff that we've gone through for 60 years of our existence? It's to reach the lost and to bring them to maturity in Christ through discipleship, so that they may in turn reach the lost and bring them to maturity through discipleship. And so we've argued this, that our vision is to be a healthy church. We want to be structured well and functioning well and biblically healthy in the fact that we're fulfilling the one another's. And we want to have a blessed community, not in the sense of just giving them things, but ultimately presenting them the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're unaware, there's a big debate that's occurring right now about the concept of social justice and what level is social justice playing in all this. And there are balances. I grew up in a church that would have said, we don't do anything with the community. It's us four and no more, and we hide ourselves in these four walls because we're scared of what that world is out there. And we sing songs like, hold the fort, for I am coming. And we cross our fingers and we just hope that we can hang on in our barricaded four walls. And then you have on the opposite side of that, you have people who say, well, you know what, let's just be nice to everybody in the community and let's give them everything they could ever possibly want with the exception of the gospel. Because the gospel is confrontational and the gospel is divisive and the gospel is challenging. And somewhere in the middle, there has to be this issue that says, you know what, as believers, God has called us to be part of the world, in the world but not of it, to be reaching the lost, to show them that we love them and that we care for them, and ultimately that we desire to see them come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's why we're here. That's why we should be existing. Everything else that goes on is to make that thing, that goal, that mission, that vision being accomplished. And so our desire is to see people come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and to be discipled, to grow to maturity in that process. So how do we practically get there? What are ways that we do this? Well, there needs to be engaged oversight of the leadership. We would argue first and foremost, the leadership must be engaged. The leadership has to be involved in making sure that we're keeping clearly defined mission and vision, that we're keeping clearly defined our objectives, and making sure that those get followed through on, that we're accomplishing those, that we're fulfilling those, faithfully fulfilling those, that we have engaged participation from the congregation. Listen, if all I do is get up here every week and say, you know what, we need to be reaching the lost, we need to be sharing the gospel, we need to be proclaiming Jesus Christ, and I'm doing my part on Sunday morning by doing that, I'm doing my part as I interact with people, and the rest of you say, well, you know what, that's great, Dave. Knock yourself out, and we're having a great time watching you. It's not going to go very well. I mean, I can stand before Christ and say, I believe I was faithful to what you called me to. But here's the challenge. Each one of you as believers is going to have to stand before Christ and give an account for what you did. How did you live your life? And are you actively engaged in this process of reaching the lost? Maintaining a clear scope and sequence of our ministry teams. We've talked about this in the past in our ministry team meetings that we've had. Our ministry teams are kind of, if I could describe it this way, it's kind of the backbone of what's happening on the functional side of things. And so as we have these different teams that are participating together, making sure that each one of them knows why they exist, what they're trying to accomplish, and how they fit into the ultimate goal of our mission and our vision together. And then we've talked a little bit about this, and we continue to make progress towards this, a vision team, as we continually look at maybe just some practical areas and some practical things that God has for us. So, what are some major areas that need to be addressed at Whitneyville Bible Church? You say, well, this ought to be good. I'm curious to know what we need to address. Well, we have four things that we kind of want to just say. Each year we kind of lay out, here are the things that we're planning to work towards, we're planning to kind of focus on, we're planning to kind of have in the forefront of our minds. And each of these years that we've done this, we've kind of been able to show, here's what we said and here's how we're accomplishing that. So what are some things that we need to address, that we need to deal with? The first thing that we need to address and deal with is this matter of evangelism and discipleship. One of the challenges that you have as a church body, in fact, as some of the IBL teaching that we do in different places, we would make this argument. The argument is this, that how our body functions together is actually one of the greatest evangelism tools or means by which we can communicate the gospel. In other words, if we have a bunch of fighting that's going on in our church, I'm not saying we currently have that, but if we have a bunch of fighting that's going on between people, and we go out to our community, to our neighbors, to our friends, to our coworkers, we say, you know what, come to Whitneyville Bible Church because you're going to hear the gospel. And they come and they might hear the gospel, but are they going to see the gospel by how we interact with one another? By how we show unity with one another, how we show the love to one another, the grace of Christ to one another. And the challenge to that is, no, they're not going to, they might hear it, but they're not going to see it demonstrated in our lives. And so we think about evangelism, we think about a discipleship process. We're not necessarily talking about standing on a street corner per se and with a megaphone preaching the gospel, although that's fine. People do that. And we're talking about a whole range of things that says, what do we need to do as a church body to say, are we actively engaging our community with the gospel? And when the community happens to come to us, do they see the gospel at work? The gospel of Jesus Christ is this. You were a sinner. You deserved hell. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sin, and he has changed you. He has made you a new person, a new creation. The old has passed away. The old things are becoming new. We are new creatures in Christ. And so if we invite the unsaved people into our assembly and they're not seeing the evidence that we are new people, that we behave just like the world does, there's no need for them to come here because they can stay at home and watch people fight and argue and bicker and not get along. And so evangelism and discipleship is to say, how do we function in such a manner that we are able to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to our community? to the people that we love and the people that we care about and the people that we want to reach. And then once we see them trust Christ, how do we bring them to maturity in their faith with Jesus Christ? My first pastorate, my first experience in ministry was in Indiana, and I worked for a man for that year that believed evangelism was the end all. In his mind, if he could pressure you into a decision to trust Christ, he had accomplished his entire goal as a Christian. And so what did we see? We saw people that would get saved weekly almost. It was amazing. And I look back and wonder how many of those people actually trusted Christ. But we would see, I mean, in the year that we were there, we saw probably 100 salvations and probably 100 baptisms. But yet that church today is still the same number and the same group as it was before. Because in his mind, evangelism was everything. I'll pressure you into a decision. I'll make you walk the aisle, or I'll beat you up in your home to make this decision, almost like a vacuum salesman. And then as soon as they put their faith and trust in Christ, so to speak, or prayed a prayer, then he would basically consider them done. He didn't want anything to do with them. Didn't want to disciple them. Didn't want to see them grow. Wasn't interested in that. And so as a church body, we have to say, you know what? Evangelism and discipleship, they're together. We want to see people trust Christ, and we want to see people grow in their faith and their walk with Jesus Christ. One of the things that we have coming up, in the middle or towards the near the ending of October is actually a short time, a Saturday through a Wednesday time with the Galkin evangelistic team. And again, this is a challenging thing. We haven't mentioned much about this. After the missions conference, we plan to talk more about this, but a team that will come and just talking about how do we engage not only one another, but how do we engage our community in reaching the lost for Jesus Christ? How do we engage in discipleship? How do we engage in this process of growing in our walk, in our faith for Jesus Christ? One of the other areas that we will continue to work on is our area of worship and music. And I understand some of you, I hear generally regularly from some. Some of you appreciate the eclectic choices of music. Some of you do not necessarily. We have a mantra, a statement that we have said for years, which is the fact that a 9-year-old and a 90-year-old have to worship and serve side by side. And somehow, we may all go nuts with this thought, but somehow we got to figure that out. That's a tough thing. I mean, I'm not 90 yet. I'm only 41, but my 12-year-old and 15-year-old sons can kind of push my limits on some things. And we have to talk about some things and work through some things and discuss some things and have a discussion about some things. But the challenge that we have as we look around this room, we have older and we have younger. And worship is always a challenging aspect of that. Some of you may come on a Sunday and say, I didn't like that music today. That was too modern, too contemporary, too whatever. Others of you, we may have a Sunday where we sing mostly hymns, and you say, I don't like when we sing only hymns. Well, the challenge that we have is that we are going to maintain a blending in our music and a blending in our styling. We have talked about three things that we would say needs to be elements of our worship. They need to be the fact that it is doctrinally accurate. In other words, there must be things within that music. Everything within the lyrics of that must be doctrinally accurate. We talk as well, secondly, about the fact that they need to be theologically rich. In other words, you should be able to just cut away the instrumentation out of that and look at the words, and it should cause you to think deep thoughts about who God is. It should cause your brain to say, you know what? That is an amazing truth that has been written down to communicate who God is, that causes us to think. And then the third element that we want to be there is that it must be congregationally singable. In other words, we're not interested in a performance. We're not interested in a praise team who's going to sing for you guys. And we hope we did a good job today. And we hope that you were entertained well by us today. That's not our goal. Our goal, our vision is to say we want to bring everybody together. And we want to collectively worship together the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because that's a picture of what heaven is going to be. Where we all are gathered around the throne of Jesus Christ. And we all worship him forever. One of the things that we're looking at doing and trying to do is to be able to get more people involved in our music. And I've had conversations with some, but hopefully over the next month or so, there will be more people involved. If you're musically gifted and talented, we'd love you to participate. I appreciate John came whenever he came, a couple of weeks ago, and said, hey, do you mind if the teens take the first Sunday of every month and do the music? I said, that would be phenomenal. One of the things that occurred when I came as pastor was, in fact, I think it was actually one of the questions on the search committee thing, are you willing to lead music? And I said, no, I'm not, because I had just done that for 5 years in Denver. And I said, no, I'm not. And 5 years later, pretty much every Sunday that I'm here, I've been leading music. And so we want to develop people in this area so that I'm not leading music all the time and preaching all the time, so that you're not seeing me as kind of the face of all of that. And so we want to develop that more to be able to say, how can we engage people into this process, into our worship, into our music? The third thing that we're going to be addressing this year is the matter of roles and relationships. And that's going to be a challenging topic to discuss. As we go through this fall, after missions conference is over, we plan to start a series for the next about 5 months on roles and relationships. And some of the things that we're going to be addressing is the aspect of the relationships of the Trinity, of God, how that affects the family, the church, our marriages, how that impacts those aspects of our relationships. And then we're going to be addressing in the end of October, beginning of November, the roles of men. And then we're going to be addressing the roles of women. And this is a conversation and theological exposition that will take place to say, how do we treat one another? There's a whole lot of stuff that's going on in our society today. And there's a whole lot of things that are taking place out there that are pushing us to think about a lot of different things. What's the role of women in church? How do we treat women in church? How do we engage them in a way that allows them to thrive? How do we make sure that we're not making them feel like a second-class citizen? How do we maintain ways to allow men to thrive as leaders within church and leaders within their home and be the men that they're supposed to be? And so we want to look at this as two separate issues. It's both encouraging and engaging the men, and it's encouraging and engaging the women to say, we want to be able to say by biblical commands and by biblical premises of Scripture, this is what a biblical man looks like, and this is what a biblical woman looks like. Because society right now is trying to dictate to us a lot of things about what that may or may not look like. And it's easy for churches to react to society, and it's easy for churches to say, well, if society's going there, then bless God, we're going over here. As opposed to coming back to the central theme which they have been given, which is God's word, which actually takes a lot of the confusion out of it. To just go back to God's word and say, what does God's word say for us and do for us that keeps us on a center balanced line of what God expects for us? And so through the next 5 or so months, we'll be addressing this matter of roles and relationships. The final thing that we will be addressing is this. It's the administrative staff. This is just more, maybe a little bit more of a behind-the-scenes in-house thing. We have worked, the elders and deacons have worked to split out, or we're actually in the process of doing this, splitting out the roles of the secretary to be able to be identified as maybe more ministry team, more church-related stuff, and then to be able to categorize them a little bit better and to be able to have two different people that can work within those. Right now, there is no addition to the budget. There's no additional monies for that. It's just simply taking the hours that have already been budgeted and trying to restructure that and reformulate that. And part of that process is that we will be looking to hire two people into that role. Kimberly will be stepping out of that and hiring two people that will be functioning together in that role. One more focused on ministry team stuff, more of the networking aspect, the calendar aspect of the church stuff, the ministry teams, one more focused on simply just the church administration, church secretarial thing. So those are some changes that you'll see over the next probably 3 months or so as we continue to move forward in these areas. So those are some changes, some challenges, some things as we look at Whitneyville Bible Church, as we look at where God has called us to, what he's allowed us to do, what he wants us to be engaged in. We'll be saying some more about the vision team that is coming, and we're working a lot of the stuff behind the scenes to get that ready to go, and trying to help it to be something that can fit within everybody's schedules and to be something that we can accomplish what we desire to accomplish for a short amount of time, and looking at these things. But these are four areas, really, that as we look, especially in the immediate future, the next 6 months, these are things you're going to be hearing a lot more about, seeing a lot more things about, and being engaged a lot more on these things. One of the things that we're doing in January and February, I'll be preaching an 8-week series on the one another's of Scripture. As we look at what is our obligation, we're not going to take time to look at every command, every one another command, but we're going to look at 8 kind of major one another commands. The fact that I have an obligation to you and you have an obligation to me, we have obligations to one another. The church that allows you just to come and to sit and to not be challenged to fulfill the one another's, I believe is a church that is struggling to understand the true meaning of Scripture in that regard. And so the challenge of Whitneyville Bible Church is we're less than 200 people, which means what? People get to know you, and you get to know them. And they get to know that you're not perfect, and you get to know that they're not perfect, and no one should be coming with the, hey, I've got it all figured out, and I'm the expert here. We should all be coming to say, you know what, we're all at various stages of our life, we're all struggling with different things in our life, but we're striving to work together, interdependently, unified together, fulfilling the one another's, to enthusiastically reach the lost in Grand Rapids and around the world for the glory of God. That's why we're here. So we challenge one another, and we help one another, and we encourage one another, and we allow God to work within us. And we look back on this and say, look at what God has done. He takes 180 of us, or whatever it might be of us, that come from different walks of life, different thoughts, different ideas, different everything. And he brings us together and forms us into a cohesive, unified whole that accomplishes his glory and honor. If that's not the most amazing thing to occur, I don't know what is. That God can take 180 people who are his enemies, make them his friends through salvation, and allow them to work and to minister for his honor and for his glory, and he accomplishes things through us for his honor and glory, that's an amazing thing. And that is all to the glory and to the honor of Jesus Christ. And so that's why we are here. That's what we're trying to accomplish. That's what we're trying to move forward on and to fulfill. And even as we began in Hebrews chapter 12, we have to continually look to Jesus Christ. Too many churches try to promote either what they're for or what they're against. Come to our church because we're against that, and if you're against that, you'll like it here. Our church, and this is a difficult thing to continue to strive for, but our church needs to say, you know what, we are all about Jesus Christ. We are for Jesus Christ. We are for being shaped into his image and his honor and his glory. We are for being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit to be more like Jesus Christ every day. And that's what we want to keep at the forefront. It's not about, well, if you don't like big churches, come to Whitneyville. That's not where we're at. That better not be where we're at. We better be about the fact that says, you know what? We're for Jesus Christ. We're promoting Jesus Christ. We're being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And if God has called you to be part of that, then we're happy to have you and come join us in this process of transforming into his image for his honor and for his glory. And so that's what our goal is. That's what our vision is. That's what our desire is as a church as a whole. Let's have a word of prayer. And then we're going to move into our time of our meeting. We'd encourage you all to stay. You're welcome to stay. If for some reason you need to leave, this next part should not take too long. But we didn't want to lose the fellowship time. Sometimes when we do the business meetings, people leave, then we don't have time to spend together fellowshipping. And so our goal is to move into this, to do it generally quickly, but yet to do it sufficiently. And then to allow ourselves time afterwards, to have fellowship, to engage with one another. And so all of you are welcome to be here. There's not going to be anything said that you can't hear. You might learn some things that you didn't know. But certainly all of you that are members, you should have a ballot and should be ready to vote when the time comes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word this morning from Hebrews chapter 12. Father, I pray that even as we have very, very quickly gone through where we were, where we are, what you have called us to do. Father, by your Spirit's power and might, may we stand firm with one mind, with one spirit, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. that we each might live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. Father, I pray that you would help us to accomplish that. Father, I pray that you would bring unity to our midst, that you would keep our focus and our attention upon Jesus Christ, as he is the head of this church. Father, we thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for your love for us, your encouragement to us. And Father, we pray now these things in your Son's name. Amen.